بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. كتاب التوحيد باب الدعوة إلى شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا متقبلا. أسأل الله العظيم رب العرش العظيم أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, I'd like to welcome you to today's lesson, inshallah, from the book Kitab al-Tawheed, the book of the Tawheed, the commentary of our great Imam Al-Allama Abdul Rahman Al-Sa'adi, inshallah ta'ala. Today we come to a new chapter, which is called the chapter of calling to the witnessing of La ilaha illallah, calling to the witnessing that there is no deity worshipped in truth except Allah. Inshallah, we'll read over the beginning, the text of the book, and then we'll go over the commentary of the Shaykh, inshallah, in this chapter, and inshallah, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, we'll move on after that to the next chapters, inshallah. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. This is Surah Yusuf, Ayah 108. In the hadith on Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lamma ba'atha Mu'adh ila Yaman, qal, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the authority of Ibn Abbas, he sent Mu'adh to Yaman. He told him, indeed you will come to a people from Ahlul Kitab, so let the first thing you call them to be the witnessing that there is no deity worshipped in truth except Allah. And in a narration he said, the first thing that you should call them to is to make Allah one. And if they obey you in that, then teach them that Allah has commanded them 5 prayers in every day and night. And if they obey you in that, then teach them that Allah has made obligatory upon them giving a charity taken from their rich and returned to their poor. And if they obey you in that, then beware of taking their wealth, and beware of the dua, the prayer of the oppressed one, for indeed there is nothing between it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no barrier between it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith was narrated by both Bukhari and Muslim. And we have one more hadith in this chapter, which was narrated by Sahal ibn Sa'ad, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said on the day of Khaybar, I will give the flag tomorrow to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger. I will give the flag tomorrow to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger, and Allah and His Messenger love him, and now Allah will grant him victory. So the people, they wondered over the night who would be the person to be given the flag. And when in the morning they woke up, they asked the Prophet ﷺ, he called for the one whom he wanted to give the flag to, and he said, they all wanted to be the one given the flag, but the Prophet ﷺ, he said, where is Ali ibn Abi Talib? So it was said to him, he is complaining or suffering from his eyes. So he was sent to, and he came, the Prophet ﷺ spit in his eyes and called for him and made dua for him, and he was healed as if there was nothing wrong with him. So he gave him the flag and he said, go to the battleground then call them to Islam and tell them that what they must do of the obligations that are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, by Allah, if Allah were to guide one person through you, it would be better for you than red camels. Now, so this is the text of the hadith. And inshallah we go to the commentary of Shaykh As-Sa'di rahimahullah. Allama As-Sa'di, he begins by reminding us that the ordering that we find of the author, Shaykh Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, in these chapters is of great importance and relevance. For in the beginning of the chapters, he previously mentioned the importance or the obligation to have Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, and its merit and virtue. And then after that, he brought the chapters that encourage a person to perfect the Tawheed and to fulfill all of the aspects and dimensions of Tawheed. And that is by fulfilling Tawheed both outwardly in word and action and inwardly in belief and aqidah. And then he brought the chapter of the fear of shirk. That is anything that would nullify this important aspect of Tawheed. And the fear of shirk, including both the major aspects of shirk, such as worshipping other than Allah, and minor aspects of shirk, such as the riya, showing off in worship, or praising one more than, or exaggerating in the praise of another, or also by swearing by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when a person, they follow this ordering of the chapters, they find that at this point they have this person would have perfected, or he would help himself to perfect his Tawheed. So then the author, he brings a new chapter now, which is about helping to call others to the perfection of Tawheed. Dawah ila la ilaha illallah. Calling to the oneness of ila shahadati an la ilaha illallah. Calling to the witnessing that there is no deity worshipped in truth except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here in this chapter we find that a person's Tawheed is not complete until a person, he fulfills the different levels of Tawheed himself, and then he strives to help others to perfect their Tawheed. And this is the way of all of the prophets, all of the Anbiya, that the first thing they would call their people to is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone with no partner. And this was the way of the best of the prophets, the messenger of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam, the imam of the anbiya. Because here he called to the Tawheed of Allah, and he spent his life doing a great effort to call people to his Lord with wisdom, with a good, beautiful speech, and arguing in a way that is better. He did not get tired in that process of calling to the way of Allah. He did not become weak until Allah established the deen. And he guided through it the creation. He guided through it a great amount of the creation. And his religion, by Allah's blessing, and the dawah that he did, that he called out to and he made effort upon, it reached the ends of the earth. And what he did was calling people to obey the message of the prophets. And all of the prophets, they had the same true message, which is to worship Allah one alone. And they made this the priority before calling to anything else. And this is an important point that perhaps we should pause on or reflect upon, that Tawheed is the critical point or the critical issue upon which depends all of one's other actions. That is, the correctness and acceptance of all of one's actions, they depend on whether one fulfills Tawheed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is likewise obligatory on a person who tries to establish the Tawheed to call other people to Tawheed. And this should be done in a way with wisdom, gentle preaching, and they should realize that whoever accepts their call, they will receive the reward for it. And every good deed that person does, whom they call, and whom accepts the call, all their good deeds will also be written in the account of the one calling, without diminishing from the account of the one who answered the call. And also the Shaykh Allama Sa'adi rahimahullah, he brings out a very important point, which is that every person is obliged to give the da'wah and to call according to his or her ability in relation to their authority and the ability that they have. So a scholar, he must give da'wah, he must call people and explain Tawheed and explain the message of Islam more than others, because of he has more of an obligation than one who is not a scholar. And as for the one who has the physical ability, the authority, the wealth, the position, then each of these people should use that authority, that power, that strength, in a way that they can service the religion, and that others would not be able to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you are able. So may Allah have mercy for all of those who help the religion, even if it is by just a short word. And indeed, destruction is upon those who do not make an effort to call people to the deen, and they leave what ability Allah has given them to practice the religion and to call others to the faith. So let us go together, inshallah, to the next chapter, inshallah, after completing this chapter on the da'wah to shahada of la ilaha illallah. The next chapter, Babu Tafsir al-Tawheed wa shahadatu an la ilaha illallah. The chapter on the explanation of Tawheed and the witnessing that there is no deity worshipped in truth, and the witnessing that there is no deity worshipped in truth except Allah. Let us go together and read the ayahs, and then after that, inshallah, we'll go over the commentary of Shaykh As-Sa'di. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Isra, ayah 57, أولئك الذين يدعون يبتغون إلى ربهم الوسيلة أيهم أقرب ويرجون رحمته ويخافون عذابه إن عذاب ربك كان محذورا. سورة الإسراء آية 57. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهْدِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, this was ayah Zukhruf, Surah Al-Zukhruf, ayah 26-28. In the next verse, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. سورة التوبة آية 31 and the final ayah. ومن الناس من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا. يحبونهم كحب الله والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 165. And also in the Sahih that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever says La ilaha illallah and disbelieves in what is worshipped other than Allah, Allah has prohibited or sanctified his wealth and his blood, and his accounting is upon Allah. So here, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we have the chapter on the explanation of Tawheed and the witnessing of La ilaha illallah. The Shaykh Alama Sa'adi, he begins his commentary by saying that the word Tawheed and Ash-Shahada of La ilaha illallah are synonymous. They both have the same meaning. And the meaning of La ilaha illallah or Tawheed is of greatest and fundamental importance. Indeed, it is the most important issue. So what is Tawheed? The reality of Tawheed, in summary, can be said: Tawheed is the knowledge and recognition of the unique qualities of the Lord, the unique and perfect qualities of the Lord. Tawheed is the recognition and the knowledge of singling out the Lord for all perfect qualities and sincere worship to Him alone. And this involves two matters. The first matter is negating divinity of all types from other than Allah. That is, that a person should know and believe that there is nothing that deserves divinity, that deserves worship. There is nothing that deserves any aspect of ubudiyyah, worship, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is nothing in the creation, no prophet that was sent, no angel that is close to Allah, nor anyone or anything else, and there is nothing from creation that has any share whatsoever in divinity. Okay, so this is the negation of the worship of other than Allah, or the negation of divinity in anything of the creation. This is the first aspect, negating that anything, any prophet, any man, any human being has divinity other than Allah, that has any aspect of divinity. The second aspect is establishing that divinity belongs only to Allah. The establishing or attributing of divinity to Allah alone, with no partner, and that He is the one who alone who deserves the highest qualities and attributes of divinity, and that this is part of His perfection. It is the perfection in all, in Him, the divinity. And it is not sufficient to believe that a person who can attribute divinity to Allah, this is not sufficient. Rather, he must make all of his worship to Allah sincerely through inward and outward actions. It's not sufficient to simply say La ilaha illallah, or I worship Allah alone, or I believe in Allah with the tongue. Rather, one has to inwardly and outwardly fulfill the recognition of the Tawheed of Allah, and that is through submitting the limbs and the tongue and the heart, Islam and Iman, believing, and Ihsan, perfection and goodness, and fulfilling the rights of Allah and the rights of His creation, seeking by that the faith of Allah and seeking His pleasure and His reward. So from the correct understanding of Tawheed, which is very important, is not only believing in the oneness of Allah, but also negating shirk, negating divinity to other than Allah, and disassociating from the worship of other than Allah, and taking of partners that one loves like they love Allah. One must disassociate themselves from loving anything like they love Allah, or obeying them like they obey Allah, or working for them like they should work for Allah. All of these things negate the true meaning of La ilaha illallah in the greatest negation. And the author, rahimahullah, he continues and he mentions that from the greatest meaning of La ilaha illallah, and he quotes the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever says La ilaha illallah and disbelieves from what is worshipped other than Allah, Allah has made his wealth and his blood sanctified, and his accounting is with Allah. So here, this hadith, the point of evidence in this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever says La ilaha illallah, but he did not suffice with that. He said, and he disbelieves in what is worshipped other than Allah, then his wealth and blood will be sanctified. So his wealth and blood do not become sanctified simply by saying La ilaha illallah, but also he must add, in addition to that, disbelief in what is worshipped other than Allah. Disassociation with kufr, disassociation with any divinity or any aspect of worship or any way of worshipping other than the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this includes even doubting or having a doubt about the disbelief of the false deities, or having a doubt about the divinity of the false deities. This would not be sufficient. One must not only believe in the oneness of Allah and the Tawheed in Allah, but they must also disbelieve. They must make kufr of the divinity of anything other than Allah. Any deity, any angel, any prophet, any person of righteousness does not have any share in divinity. So with that, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we realize that it is obligatory for one to have the belief in worshipping Allah and not making partners with Him, and also recognizing that through belief and through speech, and one must establish the ubudiyyah, the worship of Allah alone, submitting to Him humbly, and disassociate from anything that would negate the purity of worship of Allah alone, whether it is in belief, speech, or actions. And the Shaykh As-Sa'di rahimahullah, he brings one final point which is very, very important here, and that part of the fulfillment of La ilaha illallah is loving those who establish the Tawheed of Allah, and having loyalty and giving help to them. This is part of bearing witness to La ilaha illallah, is loving those who establish La ilaha illallah, those who are the people of La ilaha illallah. At the same time, one must have the dislike and the hatred, or the disassociation and the dislike for the people of kufr and shirk, and have the enmity towards them. And it is not sufficient to simply say this in words, rather claims that are empty of any reality, these are not sufficient. Rather, one must apply their knowledge and their belief in speech and action. So these two things must go together. Love of the people of La ilaha illallah must be connected, and they are inseparable. Love for the people of La ilaha illallah and enmity for the people of kufr and shirk and disbelief. These two matters are inseparable, and they when one leaves one of them, then they leave them both. If one leaves the disassociation and the dislike of kufr, then they also leave the love of Tawheed and the people of La ilaha illallah, and vice versa, and Allah knows best. And so we will take a pause here for a short break, and inshallah return after the salah for the third chapter, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wa jazakumullahu khairan, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Allahumma alimna ma anfa'na wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma. Nas'alullaha ta'ala an yuwaffiqana lima yuhibbu wa yarda. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Amma ba'd. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome back to the continuation of our durus on the book Kitab al-Tawheed, Haqqullahi ala al-Abid, the book of the oneness of Allah, the right of Allah on His servants. And we are, inshallah, going to continue where we left off. And we began, or we are about to begin, a new chapter, which is a reading from the commentary of Alama As-Sa'di rahimahullah. This chapter, Bab Tafsir al-Tawheed, Bab Min al-Shirki Labs al-Halqa wal-Khayt wa-Nahwahuma li-Raf'i al-Bala o-Daf'ihi. The chapter that it is from shirk to wear a bracelet or a string or the likes to remove tribulations or to prevent them. And the ayahs that the shaykh brought, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل أفرأيتم ما تدعون من دون الله إن أرادني الله بضر هل هن كاشفات ضره أو أرادني برحمة هل هن ممسكات رحمته قل حسبي الله عليه يتوكل المتوكلون. Say, do you see those things which you call upon other than Allah? If Allah wanted harm, could those things remove the harm? Or if Allah wanted mercy for me, would they hold back His mercy? Say, Allah is sufficient for me. Upon Him I have trusted, or upon Him do those trust who have true trust in Allah. And the hadith on Imran ibn Husayn, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw a man, and on his hand was a bracelet of brass. So he said to him, "What is this?" The man replied, "It is from feebleness." Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Remove it, for it will not increase you except in weakness. And if indeed you were to die and it is upon you, then you would never succeed ever." Narrated by Ahmed, with a chain that is not weak, not bad, a good chain. And also on Uqba ibn Amr, in a raised hadith, that whoever hangs a charm or amulet, then Allah will not perfect or complete his matter, or may Allah not perfect his matter. And whoever hangs a shell, seashell, then may Allah not cause good, may Allah not cause goodness to happen in his affair, or may Allah not remove harm from his affair. فَلَا وَضَعَ اللَّهُ لَهُ. In the narration, مَنْ تَعَلَّقَ تَمِيمَةً فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ. Whoever hangs an amulet, then he has performed shirk. And also in the hadith of Ibn Abi Hatim, on the authority of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, that he saw a man and in his hand was a string which he tied due to fever. So Hudhayfa cut it from him and he recited the ayah. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. And most of them do not believe in Allah except they make shirk with Him. So here, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we come to a chapter which is entitled, It is from Shirk to hang a string or wear a bracelet and the like to remove affliction or to keep it away. So in order to understand this chapter, Allama As-Sa'di, he said that the correct understanding of this chapter, it depends upon knowing the rulings of causation. The rulings of causation. And the explanation of that is that a person must know the three matters regarding causes or causation. The first matter is that they must not allow anything to be a causation except what has been established that it is a cause in the Sharia or in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is in the declaration of Allah, the qadr of Allah, in the what is known through experience in His creation. i.e. one should not attribute causes to superstitious events. Number two, that a person should not rely upon causes, worldly causes. Rather, they should rely upon the causer of causes and the one who decrees them. And at the same time, he should stand up with what has been legislated from taking the causes, and he should be eager to take what is beneficial of it. So here, this means that we do not rely upon the causes, rather we rely upon the causer of causation. We rely upon Allah, but we must still take the asbab. We must be eager to do what is beneficial from what is legislated and what is experienced, what is known through experience to be a benefit. The third matter, Shaykh As-Sa'di, he continues, and he says that a person must know that all causes, no matter how great and how strong they are, but they are connected and tied inevitably to the decree of Allah and His power. And there is no escaping from that. These causes cannot escape from the decree of Allah and His power. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He carries out as He wills and wherever He wills in His creation. If He wants, He could make a cause remain upon what is known normally in His hikmah that He causes to happen for His servants. He could cause it to remain as it normally is experienced, and how people have known that through the connection between causes and effects, and the causes behind things. He could leave it that way and as it's normally experience and is normally known. However, if Allah wants, He could change it, and He could change it as He wills, and a cause may not bring the expected result. And He does this in order that a person, a slave of Allah, does not rely upon the cause, in order that he knows the perfection of Allah's power, and that Allah, He has the absolute will. The absolute will belongs to Allah, and the absolute effects in this world are ultimately in Allah's hands alone. He is the one, He is the one alone that carries out as He wills in the universe. So here is an obligation on the servant in his understanding and in his action to realize this and take this into account for all causes. Okay? So this is the three important points when it comes to causation. One is that a person should not believe in superstition, that nothing is caused except through what is known through experience or known through the Sharia, through the laws of Allah. Number two, one should not rely completely upon causes, but they should at the same time take the causes while relying upon Allah. And number three, that a person should know that no matter how great a cause for an event is, ultimately it's in the hand of Allah, and the absolute will, mutlaq, al-irada al-mutlaqa, only belongs to Allah, whereas the causes of this world, they have a certain habit or a certain wisdom that Allah uses in them, but sometimes He takes away the effect from a cause in order to show that He has the absolute power and will to do as He pleases. So when we know this, if we understand these three points, then a person who wears a brass bracelet or a string and the like, seeking by those things the removal of an affliction after it has befallen, or the pushing away of, or the prevention of an affliction before it comes, then he has done shirk. Why is this shirk? Because he believes that that object itself is preventing and lifting away the illness or the harm. And this is the major shirk, attributing independent causation to something that has neither any proof through experience in the qadr of Allah, in His decree in the world, that it is not proven through experience that a bracelet brings some kind of cure such as medicine does, nor is it something legislated by the law of Islam as a means of cure. Then one must know that this is a type of shirk in the rububiyyah, in the lordship, the oneness of the lordship, and the sustenance and the carrying out of events in the world. It's a shirk in that aspect of tawheed, that it's only Allah who carries out things. And someone who believes that a bracelet has the power to lift harm or keep it away, or that a string has that power, he has believed in a partner with Allah and His power to create and to carry out events. I hope this is clear up to here as to why wearing the bracelet, it is a type of shirk, major shirk, if one believes that it has the power to remove harm or to keep it away. Now, because shirk in our worship is when one attributes a divine attribute and he attaches his heart to something of the creation. You know, a person, they attribute an attribute of the divine to something of the creation, and so his heart becomes attached. It desires, it seeks hope, it seeks benefit from that thing that is being worn or being hung, and it does not seek the, it doesn't have its hope in seeking benefit and desiring from the divine, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what a person must believe is that it is Allah alone that is the one who benefits, the one alone who lifts harm, and He is the one who is the cause of removing illness. He alone is the one who makes things have their effects. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not make the bracelet or the string a means of removing of harm, nor did He did not do that in the Sharia. He did not declare that in the Quran or the Hadith or in the Sharia that this is a means of removing harm, nor is it part of His taqdeer, His measuring in the creation, nor is it something known in the creation to be a means of normally removing harm. So this is haram. This is lying on the Sharia, and this is lying against the experiential knowledge of Allah's decrees in the world. So as for the Sharia has forbidden this kind of seeking to remove harm. So the very, very strong forbiddance. And this is not from the causes of benefit. And as for the decree, then this is not from the things that are well known, the tying of a brace, of a string, or wearing a bracelet, or an amulet, or a charm, and such things. It's not from the things that are well known or experienced to have bringing benefit from those things. This is not something that brings about benefit. And it is not a type of permissible medicine that is beneficial. And so it is also from the things that are means that lead to shirk, because the heart no doubt will become attached to that object, that created thing, whether it's an amulet or a charm or a string or a bracelet. It will become attached to those things, and that is a type of shirk, and it also leads to shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if these matters, the matters of the hanging of charms and amulets, they are not from the Sharia, and it is not something legislated by the Prophet ﷺ, that leads to the pleasure of Allah, and it is not from the matters that are known from human, from experience, that to bring benefit, such as permissible medicine, and so then attaching the heart to such a thing is certainly taking one away from Tawheed. So a Muslim must leave, a believer must abandon these things in order that he perfect his Iman and his Tawheed. And if he did this and he perfected his Tawheed, if he does abandon attachment to these charms and amulets and bracelets and strings and so on, then such a person, his heart will not be attached to those things that do not benefit him. Rather, they will negate any benefit from those things, and that by having attachment to those things, this negates the attachment of the heart to Allah. Rather than the heart being attached to Allah, the heart becomes attached to these created matters. And this is also a defect in the mind, a defect in the sound rational thinking, because a person is becoming attached to something that has no benefit, that has no aspect of any benefit. Rather, it is harmful to a person. And the Sharia, the Shaykh says, Shaykh, may Allah have mercy upon him, he says the Sharia is built upon perfection of the mind by removing superstition and paganism and attachment to created things, and rather the mind is completed by abandoning these superstitions and taking and striving for beneficial things that raise the human reason and purify the nafs, and they bring benefit in the deen and in the dunya, and Allah knows best.